Good morning, everybody. My name is Brandon. I'm one of the pastors here at Legacy. Hope you're having a great Sunday morning or whatever day of the week that you're joining us here for worship. There are some books, some letters in your Bible that are so short, they are not even a full chapter. Some of you have sent me emails longer than these books in our Bibles. The one we'll explore today absolutely fits that bill. It is short. These small letters cover specific people and situations. There's a kind of intimacy with these letters that begins with, "This is just between you and me." As we explore these tiny books over the next few weeks, we will see they deal with the same stuff that we do. The joys and struggles over who Jesus is and who his followers, us, you and me, need to be with each other. Let's begin today with the tiny book of 2 John. It is so short, it doesn't even get a full mention in the New Testament books of the Bible song that I know. Listen for it. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, Acts, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st Timothy, 2nd Timothy, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews, James, 1st Peter, 2nd Peter, 3 Johns, Jude, and Revelation. That song came in handy a couple of times, in college and in seminary, and I aced a few quizzes. Now, did you catch it? Lumped in with two other books of a similar name. It gets lumped in right there. Now, you probably flipped over this book of 2 John because the pages of your Bible stick together. It is that short. 13 verses in total in 2 John. That's it. What's the story in this letter? It is written by John the Elder, very likely the same John, the disciple of Jesus, who wrote the Gospel of John. He is most definitely someone who has authority, who this church listens to and respects. Now remember, when I say church, don't picture a church of a few hundred people gathering for worship and songs. No, this was likely a house church, just a few people present, maybe a dozen at most, sitting together around a table and reading this letter from their respected leader. Let's jump right into 2 John and see what he was writing about to this first century house church. This letter is from John the Elder. I am writing to the chosen lady and to her children, whom I love in the truth, as does everyone else who knows the truth, because the truth lives in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace, which comes from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, will continue to be with us who live in truth and love. How happy I was to meet some of your children and find them living according to the truth, just as the Father commanded. John is all about the truth, five times in these few verses and in many more in the letter as a whole. Today, we live in this era of living your truth. Whatever you feel or experience is fine. Whatever is true for you is good, and whatever is true for me is good. Yet truth defined is to live in accordance with reality. Can we each really live different realities? Can they both be true? And what on earth does John mean that the truth is in us? In John's much longer book about Jesus, he writes these words spoken by Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. Friends, according to our Bibles, truth is not a set of propositions, concepts, or even our own personal experience. Truth is a person. Truth is Jesus. Our experiences and feelings, absolutely legitimate and quite important, they are subjective. Jesus Christ is constant and should be our truth, our lived reality. And we practice living into this reality, living into Jesus over our entire lives. It's why we need grace. And we need to show others grace as they explore Jesus as the truth in their own lives. In a different part of John, Jesus encourages all of his followers throughout the ages to remain in him, and he will remain in us. Just as a fruit cannot produce if it's severed from the vine, we cannot be fruitful if we're cut off from Jesus. So as we seek to be a people that remain in Jesus always, try the practice of a breath prayer. As you take in a breath, pray out loud or in silence, Jesus, remain in me. And as you breathe out slowly, let your prayer be, hear Jesus tell you, and I will remain in you. Pray it now. Jesus, remain in me, and I will remain in you. Jesus, remain in me, and I will remain in you. Pray it for days, weeks, whenever you take a breath, and see how Jesus becomes your truth, the reality he needs to be for all of us. Now, John continues in his letter and presses into the main body, the main issue of what he's dealing with. I'm writing to remind you, dear friends, that we should love one another. This is not a new commandment, but one we've had from the beginning. Love means doing what God has commanded us, and he's commanded us to love one another, just as you heard from the beginning. And boy, we can love all kinds of things. But in this letter with Jesus as the truth, John has a particular view of love that he wants us to practice. Love is feelings come and go. They're circumstantial. And that kind of love is ultimately about what I want or desire. How does Jesus say we should love each other? Well, he told us to love God with all that we are and to love our neighbors as ourselves. It's a pretty decent summary of all of the law, all of the prophets mentioned in the Old Testament part of your Bibles. Yet, is that really enough? Because what if I'm an introvert and to love others as I love myself means to be left alone? It doesn't work. What if my attitude is Jesus loves you, but the rest of us think you're a jerk? That doesn't sound very loving. We can easily fall into loving myself and others out of my own truth instead of the truth of Jesus. Jesus gives us a new command on top of the summation of the law to love God and to love people. Jesus is washing the disciples' feet at the Last Supper, where Holy Communion, where the Eucharist began. There he tells his followers this. So now I am giving you a new commandment. Love each other. Just as I have loved you, you should love each other. We're supposed to love each other just like Jesus did, to the point of death on a cross. When I love you like I love myself, it can be about my feelings. But when I love you like Jesus loved us, it can be hard and painful and difficult and the last thing I want to do, just like Jesus prayed before going to the cross. But that is how we're expected to love each other, even and especially when it is hard and difficult to do so. Even and especially when it is hard and difficult to do so. When I love myself, it's too often about holding on to my desires, my rights, my entitlements, my freedom. When I love as Jesus loved me, it's about giving up my desires, my rights, my entitlements, my freedoms for the sake of others. I may not want to do it. I may despise doing it. But because it's loving to others, I do it because Jesus said so. I am expected to love you just like Jesus loves all of us, even to the point of death on a cross, even when it is hard and difficult and the last thing I want to do. Friends, when the world sees us love everyone like this, they're going to be attracted to what we do and ask why we do what we do. It's loving others like Jesus did that will make them say, like many of us have, yes, Jesus is now my Lord, my Savior, and my King. It's why we invest in places all around the world, like Compelled, the India evangelical team. They invest in orphanages and preschools, feeding programs, and churches to share the love of Jesus with everyone. This month, we're raising $3,000 because the Indian government asked Compelled to feed the many hungry people in India due to their lockdown. You can give a kit for $30 to the Monthly Impact Fund and show love like Jesus did to people on the other side of the planet. You can give online, via the app, or with a check. Now, many lives in India have been forever changed because they see the love of Jesus practiced through Compelled. Love has got to lead us to doing something. Truth is a person. Love others like Jesus loved us. John will soon take a turn in his letter to show us that true love does not always mean what we think it means. But first, he's got to make us aware of an issue. Let's jump back into the letter. I say this because many deceivers have gone out into the world. They deny that Jesus Christ came in a real body. Such a person is a deceiver and an antichrist. Watch out that you do not lose what we have worked so hard to achieve. Be diligent so that you receive your full reward. Anyone who wanders away from this teaching has no relationship with God, but anyone who remains in the teaching of Christ has a relationship with both the Father and the Son. Even just a few decades after the resurrection, there were other stories going around about Jesus. Apparently, some people believed and taught that Jesus did not come in a real body, but in some spiritual one or some kind of a ghost existence. John pushes back against them. He says that's false. They're deceivers. They are against Jesus. In these early days of the church, John is clarifying the non-negotiables of the faith. What is the core of what it means to be a Christian, to follow Jesus in the first century and in the 21st century? Other denominations have differences in dogma or opinions and the kind of worship they're going to practice. But regardless of differences in dogma or opinion, doctrine matters. What's the core? The first believers dealt with this stuff too. You can read in your Bibles about the debate around circumcision for non-Jewish believers or if it was okay for Christians to eat food that had been offered to worship to idols, to false gods. What was not up for debate was the very basics of the faith. Jesus is the only way to the Father. Jesus is the Son of God who came to earth in a real human body through a virgin birth, who died for our sins and then rose from the dead, went to heaven and will come back again to bring heaven and earth together once and for all. We confessed together the Apostles' Creed last week that contained these same non-negotiables that we Christians have had for thousands of years. Now, in our letter, John is specifically pushing back against this notion Jesus did not come in a real body. It is the most basic of basic Christian doctrines. He did, and all of us will in fact have real resurrected bodies again in the new creation. John calls these false teachers deceivers because they're moving people away from the truth in Jesus to their own truth. He calls them factually the Antichrist because they are preaching and doing what is opposite of what the truth is, acting in opposition to our identity in the Father and the Son. This is a warning across all time because this still happens today. There's still those who believe Jesus did not exist, was a dream or something else, despite the preponderance of evidence to the contrary. So what does John suggest to do with these false teachers? Our letter ends like this. If anyone comes to your meeting and does not teach the truth about Christ, don't invite that person into your home or give any kind of encouragement. Anyone who encourages such people becomes a partner in their evil work. I have much more to say to you, but I don't want to do it with paper and ink, for I hope to visit you soon and talk with you face to face. Then our joy will be complete. Greetings from the children of your sister, chosen by God. Whoa, don't welcome them into your home? Isn't that anti-Christian in and of itself? Jesus and the first Christians were known for their hospitality, welcoming all, eating with everyone, caring for strangers who were sick. Much of their radical hospitality led to the explosive growth of the faith in the first few centuries. There was a huge cultural practice of welcoming and showing hospitality to strangers and to traveling teachers. You're supposed to welcome them just as you would welcome Christ. Why on earth would John tell someone not to welcome them? Because this is not an issue of radical hospitality. In the language of our own values and practices, this is an issue of intentional faith development. It's an issue of who is allowed to teach and what they're teaching. Remember, when he's talking about inviting them into their home, they're talking about inviting them into their church. There's no difference. This is a home church. Note in verse 10, if they don't teach the truth about Christ, then they must go. Even though this is a small house church, just a handful of people, no morning announcements, just a few people, and to pray about Jesus together, John still wants to make sure the non-negotiables are there and taught correctly. Does this sound harsh? Friends, there's a difference between welcoming someone who does not believe in Jesus and welcoming someone who's intentionally leading people to unbelief, to false belief. John is talking about those who come into an intimate setting built on the relationship between the Father and the Son and to try to teach something else. This is where love is tough because true love, love in Jesus, protects. Now, we might miss that one when we hear that famous wedding scripture, 1 Corinthians 13, about love being patient and kind, but it's in there. Love protects. Love keeps away those who would lead us away from the truth that is a person, Jesus Christ. The tough love John wants us to have is to protect our faith from becoming aimless. He writes, anyone who wanders away from this teaching has no relationship with God. In this short, intimate letter between a church leader and a small house church 2,000 years ago, John challenges us to remain in Jesus, and Jesus will remain in us. Friends, we don't suddenly walk away from the faith because wandering is lazy. It takes time. You might not even know you've wandered and are lost before it's too late. So remain in Jesus through a breath prayer. Jesus, remain in me, and I will remain in you. Ground yourself in the truth. That truth is a person. Love others like Jesus did, even when it's difficult, and stay committed to the non-negotiables. Jesus actually came, and he makes all the difference now and in the life yet to come. Let us pray together. Lord Jesus, we are prone to wander, and we feel it. It happens slowly over time, and suddenly we look back. We are light years away from you. May the Holy Spirit help us to remain in you, because we want to be fruitful. We want to love others like you did, even when it was hard and difficult and the last thing that we want to do. May we live that truth is a person. It is you. And may we live like you loved others this week. It's in the Savior's name we pray. Amen. Now we will receive God's tithes, your gifts, and your offerings. Thank you so much for your continued extravagant generosity as we navigate being a community of impact in our pandemic season. Your offerings allow us to do so many things, including allowing student ministry gatherings to continue, happening both in person and online, giving our middle and high school students ways to grow in faith and to see one another. Thank you. You can give via the app, on our website, or by getting a check to the church. Now let us sing our closing song together.